Take your Bibles tonight, open up to John chapter 11 and put a marker here if you will. John chapter 11, with Easter just around the corner, we might hear the term Passion Week and we wonder what exactly is Passion Week. Passion Week is the week from the triumphal entry to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you'd say, well, where do we get the word passion from? I mean, when we think passion, we think love and romance, because we're understanding that in our English language. But when people talk about Passion Week, the word passion is from the Latin word pati, or I don't know how you pronounce Latin, but P-A-T-I. And simply what that word means is to endure or to suffer. The passion of Christ goes from the time of his time there in the Garden of Gethsemane all the way until the resurrection, actually the death on the cross, but finalized by the resurrection. This time of year, there's a lot of churches, they'll put on passion plays. And those passion plays will depict some of the events, but particularly the passion of Christ, the time in the garden. A lot of times they'll get in the Lord's table and things like that, leading up to his crucifixion. We are 3 Wednesdays away from Easter, so tonight I want to begin just a 3-week series that's entitled Passion Week. Now, I already had the labels made up when I was deciding what I was going to actually do as far as the messages, because there's so many events, so many things that happen during that Passion Week, and I thought, well, there's a couple of events that I want to catch that are just before Passion Week. So even though we're going to look at a couple events this week and next week, we're going to look at 2 events that happened before Passion Week. When we get to April the 1st, that is the Wednesday before Easter, that is going to be right in the middle of Passion Week. And so we'll take a look at one of the events there that happened during that week. But the 2 stories that we're going to be looking at that happened before Passion Week, and they are very much intertwined, is the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, and then the anointing of Jesus in Bethany. So John's Gospel, chapter 11, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." I just purchased the e-version of a book by Warren Wiersbe, and I would encourage you to buy this book. It is called With the Word Commentary. He gives an outline for every single chapter of the Bible. And that's all it is. I don't know why it's called commentary, because the only thing that he writes besides the outline might be a little bit of an explanation as to why he came up with that particular point. But the book is, with tax, $11.78 for 1,288 pages, less than a penny a page. Did I get a good deal? Yeah. I would encourage you get the same deal. That book is one of my favorites that Warren Wiersbe ever did. And this particular outline tonight is Wiersbe's outline, but I couldn't think of any better way to present this. The first thing that Wiersbe gave as a point was this, and it's found right here in these first 3 verses, love hears. He makes the point throughout this story, 3 different times the word love is going to show up. And so he shows us what love does in situations like this. And the Bible says here in verse 3 again, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Did Jesus love Lazarus? Well, that's what the Bible says. And tonight, do you and I realize that Jesus loves us? Now, I tell you what, when you stop and you think about this and you see how this works throughout this entire passage, how the love of God is displayed and how it is shown, we know a lot about what the Scripture says about the agape love of Jesus. That is that love that is... It comes from God. That is the source of that love. It is nothing that you and I can possibly generate. The agape love of God is a love that is put within us when we trust Christ as Savior. It's the love that the Lord has for lost sinners. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the love that was shown to us from Calvary's cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the agape love. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 5. Again, this is the love that was placed within us the moment that we trusted the Lord as our Savior. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Hope maketh not ashamed, because God's love is in us. Do you realize God is not ashamed to agape love us? And because that love has been put within us, it should not be a shame for us to say that we love lost people, that we love saved people, that we love the people that God loves. Because it is His love placed within us, and it is a love that we show unashamedly. Now, when we go back here to John chapter 11, did I tell you to put a marker here? Okay. It'd be nice if I listened to myself, because I didn't put one there. I'll do that. When you get back here to John chapter 11, and the Bible says, Lazarus, whom thou lovest, is sick. That's not agape love there. That's the phileo love. That is the love of friendship. And Jesus had that phileo friendship love for Lazarus. Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. We know that God loves, agape loves, lost sinners. That agape love came to die for them. But in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, it ought to teach us something based on the example that Jesus set. The Bible says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. A friend, phileo love. Do you realize that unless you befriend lost people, you're going to have a real tough time witnessing to them? And there are people sitting in the church today, and I don't mean our church, I mean churches as a whole. And they will say, oh yeah, those nasty, ugly, worthless, rotten, lost people, I wouldn't be caught dead going out to eat with them. I wouldn't want to have them over to my house. Why, their ways might contaminate me. And guilt by association and all that kind of stuff. Guess what? Jesus not only agape loved sinners, he friendship loved them. Don't that teach us something? You and I, we all work with lost people, and sometimes they make us scratch our head and make us want to pull our hair out and make us crinkle our nose and everything else. But let's be reminded that God loves them agape, and God friend loves them as well. Amen. That is neat. Go with me to John's Gospel chapter 15. In John's Gospel chapter 15, starting in verse 14. Notice what Jesus now says to the believers, specifically to his disciples. In John chapter 15 and verse 14, ye are my friends, phileo, the friendship love, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus hears, because of his deep agape love, as well as his deep friendship love for Lazarus, for Mary, for Martha, for you and I, for the lost people of this world. We've got a song that we like to sing every once in a while, and it says, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That God is a friend who loves us as a friend, but he also loves us with that agape love of God. Isn't that neat? God loves you and I tonight. Don't ever forget that. Go back to John chapter 11, starting in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Once again there, that friendship love. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Not only does love hear, secondly, love waits. Love waits. We have a tendency to think that if we really love people, then we would show and demonstrate those acts of love instantly. As soon as a need pops up, boom, count me in. I'm going to take care of that need. Well, here's Jesus. He gets word. Some messenger has come. It's not Mary and Martha. They have sent a messenger to Jesus. And they said, "Jesus, your friend that you love is sick. He's going to die. They want you to come right away." And Jesus says, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. I'm going to wait." It is hard when God makes us wait, isn't it? And we think, if God really loved me, he wouldn't be holding me out on the end of this limb so far. Man, he would be coming through. And then we look at others and say, "Why isn't anybody helping me? Why isn't anybody bailing me out?" Because sometimes love has to wait. Because God has something greater in store than if he had responded immediately. Now, Jesus, he wouldn't have even had to have made the trip. He wouldn't have had to travel. Jesus could have just disappeared out of their midst. As soon as the messenger said, "Hey, your friend Lazarus is sick," Jesus could have disappeared from there and appeared over here. Because he did that before when people went to stone him. And it wasn't his time, and he disappears out of the midst. Hey, where'd he go? Wouldn't that have been so cool to have been there to see that? Where'd he go? He was right there. Where'd he go? How'd he get away that fast? Jesus could have just popped out and popped in. But he didn't. He waits. You know, the humanity side of the Savior, how gut-wrenching must it have been to have turned away this messenger, because he knew what this was going to do to Mary and Martha. I mean, Jesus was not surprised by their reaction to all this. And he knows how they're going to feel and how they're going to respond. But everybody missed something. This sickness is not unto death. Now, spoiler alert, Lazarus does die in spite of what Jesus just said. And you say, well, how can that be? And I would imagine, it's my guess, the scripture doesn't tell us this, but I would assume that the messenger goes right back and tells Mary and Martha exactly what Jesus had said. And so here they are, they're maybe telling him, saying, "Lazarus, guess what? Your friend Jesus says, you're not going to die." And Lazarus looks up and goes, boom, he's dead. If you're Mary and Martha, what are you thinking right now? Well, we know that Mary or Martha is going to get pretty upset with Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But no wonder Mary and Martha come unglued. You know, this is one of those things the Bible tells us that we're supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. And of course, sitting here in church, that's right, absolutely. But sometimes life and what we see is more powerful than the faith we know we're supposed to have. And you watch that person that you cared for, that you love, that is a great friend, that is somebody that is so close to your heart, and you watch him die. A tragic death, an agonizing death with some sort of a disease or something. And you know, Christian, I know, we're supposed to have faith. We're supposed to look on a very positive side of it, but sometimes it really stomps us hard. And sometimes sight overwhelms faith. Some of you have been there. It's an exceptionally hard time to lose somebody that you love and care for. And you say, I can certainly understand. And by the way, I don't fault Mary and Martha for their feelings, their attitude, and all that. And you know what? Jesus never chewed them out for it. When it's all said and done, if you and I were Jesus, wouldn't have we looked at Mary and Martha and say, told you so? I mean, we would just be petty enough to say, have you not learned to trust me yet? What's the matter with you? I mean, we probably would get a little bit terse and ugly with them. That's why we don't qualify to be Jesus. Because Jesus shows us what to do. And Jesus didn't get upset with them. And in fact, and we're going to see this in just a second, Jesus deals with them so gently. He doesn't chew them out. But Jesus takes them through this time because he's got something greater in store. And because he loves them so much, and he knows that it's going to be temporary pain, he tells them, wait, I got something better in store. Have you ever told your children no or wait, and they wanted something really strongly right now, and they thought it was the best they could have, but you had something far better for them as a parent? And boy, did their tune change. I mean, they grumbled and groused and all that kind of stuff for a while, but you made them wait. And when you came through as the parent and gave them what you had in store, they were so much happier. That's exactly what Jesus has for his children. When he tells us to wait, folks, it's never because he doesn't love us. In fact, it's because of his great love that he makes us wait. And a great love that even tells us no sometimes. Well, not sometimes, more times than not, because our Father knows best. Here's the third thing. Go back to John 11, verse 7. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking the rest of sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I don't know how you could read this passage and not laugh. It's like, you just did Jesus say, duh? You know, I would say, duh, guys, come on. In verse 15, he says, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Again, funny. This poor Sully, okay, let's go die with him, guys. Come on. Oh, I don't know how in the world you can read scripture and not just catch the humor that has to be there. Here's the third point. Love risks. Love risks. From the human perspective, this is a risky thing to do. And Thomas knows that. As of late, the Jews have sought to stone thee. Why do you think that because you're on a mission of mercy, that somehow you can just float right through no problem? They're going to try to stone you. And again, from the human perspective, this event accelerates their desire to kill Jesus. Look at verse 45. The Bible says in verse 45 of Luke 11, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believe on him, but some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests, the Pharisees, a council, and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and the nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that they were scattered abroad. And then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Everything starts ramping up here to kill Jesus. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, there were many attempts and desires. You remember that when Jesus said that I and the Father are one, oh, that really upset them. And they're picking up stones. They wanted to stone him because he claimed deity with God. So this hasn't been an ongoing thing that they wanted to kill Jesus. But this miracle right here, that lit a fire under them. And they says, we got to get this guy. We got to get this guy. Thomas and the rest of the disciples, they knew this isn't going to work out well for you, Jesus. But you know, Thomas usually takes quite a beating as being a doubter. But verse 16 shows us that Thomas wasn't a doubter. Now, he may not have been the most positive individual in Scripture, but I take my hat off to that guy. He says, I'm willing to take the risk with you, Lord. I am willing to take that risk. And if I die, I would rather die with you than not be with you. Wow. Love risks. We all know everything that is happening in this story is orchestrated and timed by God. There were no risks involved, but from the human perspective, that's all the disciples can see is risk. But folks, there are no risks truly involved when we are willing to give God everything and serve Him with everything we got. We're not risking anything. It is called willing surrender, willing sacrifice. That's what we're called to do anyways. Somebody said this, great things never came from comfort zones. Great things never came from comfort zones. Amen. And Christians, I would dare say that we are all guilty to some degree of wanting to stay comfortable and wanting to stay in our comfort zones. And when God tries to call us out of our comfort zone, there's a little bit of hesitation and resistance there because it sure seems risky, don't it? But it's never risky. You're never taking a risk when you do what the Lord's called you to do. Obedience is not a risk. But love will take that risk, quote unquote. Tonight, let's get out of our comfort zone and risk absolutely everything we got for the Lord. You know, people will, in our financial times, people will do all sorts of investing. And I've never been a gambling investor. Some people will play stocks and all that kind of stuff, and I'm like, nope, I don't like the risk involved. And so you go into investing into things that are a little bit safer and more guarantees and all that kind of stuff. But there are some people that will just risk money. And you know what? For those that do that, oftentimes it pays off, don't it? And they go, see, you should have taken the risk with me. And it's like, oh, I'm too scared to take that risk. I'm playing it safe. You know, if that's how you do your money, your finances and your investments and everything else, that is your business. I could care less if you're a risky investor or you're a play it safe investor. It's neither here nor there. But we need to be an investor of everything where God's concerned. Absolutely everything we got. Time, folks, is running out. The clock's ticking. We don't have any time to hold anything back from the Lord. Risk it all. It's worth it. Back to John 11, verse 17. When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Martha, do you believe that? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. And then when Mary was come, there Jesus was and saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The fourth thing tonight is this, love comforts. Love comforts. Verse 19 tells us that many people came to comfort Mary and Martha. Let's talk about that for just a second. From the human perspective, we have to be people who reach out to comfort others. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we have to be people that desire to comfort. While you're turning to Romans 12, 2 Corinthians tells us that we go through things sometimes just so that we know how to comfort others. And we give to them the comfort that we have been given. But it tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, very simple verse. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. What do we do with those that weep? We weep with them. Some folks have the gift of mercy, and they are very kind comforters, and it just pours out of them. But folks, this is something that we are all called to. We are all called to be comforters. I have said many times that we don't have to say something in those times of comforting. Just our presence alone is enough. I'll be honest with you about something. There have been an awful lot of times in my ministry that I've gotten called out and I say to my wife, I don't have any clue what to say or do. I don't have a clue. Now, she's pretty smart. And she says, just be there. Just be there. So, I just be there. And that's what I've done. Days or weeks later, a family member has come up and they have said, We appreciate you being there so much. You have no idea what it meant having you there. And I will always pray with the families, and they say, Your prayer spoke to our hearts. It meant so much. And to be honest with you, I've been dumbfounded because I personally, from my standpoint, felt like a lump and didn't know what to do and just felt at a loss. Other than just to sit with somebody that was grieving, put an arm around them, and say a prayer. But you know what, folks? That's what comforting really is. It's not about us having to come up with something to say. And in fact, we're probably better off if we don't say something. Because a lot of times we try so hard and then we say something really dumb. And something that the other person... You know, one of the worst things we can say to somebody is, I know exactly how you're feeling. Don't tell anybody that. And I know. You say, well, I lost my parents, so I know just how you're feeling to lose your parents. No, you don't. There may be some similarities, but you really don't know what they're feeling inside. Everybody grieves different. So try to avoid saying that. If you got to say something, you can tell them, God knows how you're feeling. He knows exactly how you feel. That's not a lie. And that's something they can't refute. But even not saying that, just sit there with them. Pray. Asking God to give something to them that they need. Showing them the way through this time of sorrow and grief. But be a comfort to others. Now when Jesus comes into town, Martha has a full head of steam. Jesus hasn't even got into town. And she finds out he's on the road. And she stomps off to meet him. And boy, can she get bossy. She chews him out for not being there. And she says, and this is a paraphrase, she says, now you just march yourself right to your heavenly Father and tell him, we want Lazarus back. Get to getting there, Jesus. Wow, that woman's bold. And then verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise. Can I paraphrase verse 24? Martha snaps at him and says, I know that. Don't be quoting scripture to me, Jesus. I know what the scriptures say. Oh. And you know what strikes me interesting? Have you ever been dealing with somebody and you tried to be a help and they bit your head off? And I mean, they were grieving, they were hurting, and they snapped and snarled at you. You just tried to be there and they bit your head off. That's exactly what Jesus went through. Christians, don't take offense to it. We got to be the one with bigger shoulders at that moment. We got to be the one that is strong while they are weak and they are striking out. Don't take offense to it. Don't go home and go, I'm never doing that again. I look at the thanks you get for that. What a thankless job. Can't believe what they said to me. I can't believe how mad they got at me. I'm the one that went out that, oh, dark 30 to be a comfort and a help to them. And that's the thanks I get. Don't take offense to it. They're hurting. You know, when an animal hurts, it's going to bite you. Right? And I'm not suggesting humans are animals. But we bite just as well when we hurt. I won't ask how many spouses here tonight, when your other spouse gets sick, do they get a little snappy, snarly? Don't say anything. Don't get in trouble. Just answer in your heart. It's between you and God right now. They get a little snappy, snarly at you. You don't take offense to that. It's just how sometimes we deal with hurt. But we got to be there to comfort. Now, I got to hustle here. John 11:33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which have opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Robertson's word picture tells us that weeping, the word for weeping, is not like weeping and wailing, something that is out loud, just sobbing and all that. But rather, the word is of a person who silently, quietly has tears streaming down their face. Now the question is, why is Jesus weeping? Jesus knows where Lazarus is at. Jesus knows Lazarus is about to make quite an entrance out of that tomb, or quite an exit, however you want to look at it. He knows what's about to happen, so why is he weeping? One Bible commentator writes this, his tears were not generated out of mourning, since he was about to raise Lazarus, but out of grief for a fallen world entangled in sin caused sorrow and death. The Believer's Bible commentary gives another important piece of insight. It says the fact that Jesus wept in the presence of death shows that it is not improper for Christians to weep when their loved ones are taken. However, Christians, just like Jesus at Lazarus's tomb, do not sorrow as others who have no hope. We sorrow for what a sin-darkened, cursed world takes from us. And Jesus stood there and wept. Love weeps. Love weeps. You know, the Bible talks about he that goeth forth sowing precious seed, weeping, shall come again rejoicing. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's a love for the lost that involves tears. When was the last time, Christians, that we really wept over what sin has done, what sin is doing, the effects of sin that we see? Love weeps. But now the story is not over. Verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee for that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Can't you just picture that? And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Can you picture Lazarus coming out? He is bound with grave clothes, just kind of doing a penguin walk, trying to get out of there. Wow. Now, was that better than seeing a sick person get better? I mean, it's worth dying any day of the week to see a resurrected dead person, right? So this really was an opportunity for God to show his glory. This was an opportunity that was a better thing for them to see than what they would have seen had he healed Lazarus. I mean, you say, well, people get sick all the time. They get over the sniffles, you know. And yeah, his sniffles were worse than others, but people get well from that. People don't typically get well from being dead. Lazarus did. How awesome to have been able to have been there for that. The last thing is love liberates. Before salvation, think about this. Before salvation, we, the Bible says, were dead in trespasses and sins. We had the grave clothes of death wrapped around us. We were bound. We were sealed in a tomb. And we never could have mustered the strength to get out of that tomb. But Jesus supernaturally touched us and had the stone rolled away. And to the devil, when we trusted Christ as Savior, Jesus declares, loose him, let him go. Man, does that send chills through you? Because Romans chapter 6 talks about how we no longer have the chains of sin that have bound us. We are no longer the slaves of sin because Jesus declared, loose them, let them go. Whew. And it's all because of his power, of his blood and his resurrection. At this point, it was going to be the future blood that was going to be shed, the future resurrection. And for us, it is the past blood and the past resurrection as we look from our perspective at Calvary and an empty tomb. Jesus shows what is going to happen for every person that comes to know Christ as Savior. And this was just a, if you will, a temporary resurrection. There's a future resurrection coming. That day's ahead of us. And Christians, we are assured of it because of what the love of God has done for us. Now that we're free, Christians, God invites us to be a part of what he does in the lives of others. He invites us to love like he did, to listen to hearts and the hurts of others, to wait, seeking God's plan, to risk rejection and harm in order to love, to comfort the hurting and to show empathy, to weep over sinful humanity and the pain and the sorrow that's caused by sin, and to share the liberating gospel message of Jesus Christ with the lost. That's what love does. That's what the love did for us. Tonight, will we love others that way? Will we love a lost world that way? Both an agape love and a phileo love. A friendship love. You say, oh, I'd be scared to death to do that because, you know, what if I become like them? Why would you? The life of Christ, that new life that we have of Christ. Doesn't participate in the things they're doing. But it shows them the love and the friendship of God. And we've got to show that to lost people. Will we do that, Christians? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I don't know how many times I've said it tonight, but I'm going to say it again. God loves you. He loves you so much that He came and died on a cross for your sins. Had He not loved you, had He not died for you, you would be hopelessly lost. So would I. So would all of us. Hopelessly lost. Nothing we could do about it. We are born, we live a life for however many years, and we'd all die and go to hell. Because that is what every one of us deserves. Every one of us tonight, sitting in here, looking good for church, came out on a Wednesday night of all things. We all deserve hell. But because of the love of God, because of His grace, His mercy, because of the day that we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, our lives have been changed. And lost person, tonight your life can be changed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. If you recognize that you are lost and outside of Christ and in need of salvation, would you pray right now and receive the gift that He offers? Pray something like this. Lord God, I'm a sinner. And I know that I deserve hell. I know that I don't deserve forgiveness and mercy and grace and all that, Lord. I don't deserve it. But tonight I throw myself humbly at your feet, at the foot of the cross. And I acknowledge tonight that I believe Jesus, who died on that cross, died for me because He loved me. He took the pain, the suffering, the wrath of God on my behalf. And I believe He was buried in a tomb, and I believe He rose from the grave. And I believe Jesus lives. Lord, I believe it so much tonight. I repent and I believe the gospel message. I believe that is the only way to be saved, is to confess that tonight. And I ask Jesus Christ to save me. You ask it tonight in the name of Jesus. And tonight, if you have done that, you say, I've never prayed anything like that, but I did tonight in a minute. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then Heavenly Father, tonight, thank You so much for the great love that You have for us. We can't even imagine how great that love is. And we pray tonight, Lord, that if there is one that still doesn't know You as Savior, that this would be the night of salvation for them. But for every Christian that's here tonight, Lord, keep reminding us of how we are to love, both with an agape love and a friendship love. Those of this world, those of our church family, those of the body of Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.